You would please turn to the book of Romans, and we'll be back in Romans after having been off for a couple weeks during the Christmas season. And we'll be looking at, here in Romans, the profound effect of the gospel upon the soul and the profound effect that the work of the preacher has upon men in salvation. Now, there are two main questions that arise when we talk about the eternal destination of a person. The first one is, how is it that anyone would possibly reject the gospel of salvation? How is it that it's that offensive that someone would actually reject it? And if it is that offensive, the other question would be, how is it that anyone comes to the blessed hope that's contained in the gospel? Well, that's a question that we've thought about a lot in this book of Romans. And Paul gave some very strong answers in Romans chapter 9. And it has everything to do with God's sovereignty. At the end of chapter 9, Paul was asking that question. In verses 30 through 33, he asks, how could it be that Israel would have stumbled at a stumbling block of the Lord? I mean, the Lord Jesus was the cornerstone to some and the stumbling block to others. How is it that he became the stumbling block and they rejected him and rejected his gospel? And then Paul is asking the question again in Romans 10 because it's been a problem that he's seen. He's seen that the Jews weren't readily accepting this gospel. And we might ask, is it because the gospel just is not that intellectually compelling? Or is it because it doesn't measure up to the intellectual demands of men and women? Is it because there isn't enough proof of the gospel? Is that why they reject it? Is it because the church has failed to present the gospel? Or is it because the church has failed to present the gospel in a compelling way? Or did they not make it attractive enough? Is it that they reject because of cultural barriers or because there is a communication problem? I want to begin by making three statements about theology. The first one is that you don't have to be exhaustive in the knowledge on the subject of salvation and the gospel in order to speak on it. We will never, ever, ever be able to exhaust the knowledge of God and his triune nature. We may not be able to explain all the details related to God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But this doesn't mean that we just remain silent and we don't say anything because we're uncertain. The second one is that God is under no obligation to explain all he does. At the end of Deuteronomy 29, Scripture declares that there are secret things and revealed things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Now, the third theological point that I want to make is that the Word of God has provided way more than we often realize in terms of dealing with complicated issues. It isn't that you study Scripture to be able to find the hidden things of God in life. That's not why we study. we study Scripture to better understand what God expects us to know. He expects us to know that He is always faithful. He expects us to know the things of the gospel. The goal is not to unravel all the mysteries, but to fill our heart with praise for what God does and who we know He is. And we'll see this later as we conclude in Romans, especially Romans 11:33, and it says, "Oh, the deep riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." One commentator describes Romans 10:9-13 as the message that we preach, whereas Romans 10:14 and following deals with the act of preaching and sharing that message. Paul also, at the end of Romans 10, deals again with the responsibility of men and women. So with that, let's go ahead and turn to our scripture for this morning. It's found in Romans chapter 10, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. Here, starting with verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Do you remember what it said in verse 2 of Romans 10? Paul says, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in verses 12 and 13, it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So when we get to verse 14, we can see this logical train of thought going on here. Those who have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, have to have more than just unbridled passion. They need to know who God is. They need to know Christ. They have to have a true belief about who Christ is in order to be saved. Now, it is only those who call on the name of the Lord that will be saved. In other words, you have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for name is onoma. And it means everything the name covers, including the facts about the person, in this case, God Himself, who is the sovereign creator of the universe. Likewise, it refers to Jesus Christ in all that He is and all that He has done, including what we see in verse 9, that you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. So anyone, Jew or Greek, who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord is calling upon Christ in His fullness of everything He is. But they must call upon Him. And to do that, they need to believe Him first. You see, how are we going to call on the one in whom we haven't believed? They're not. People are not going to call upon someone whom they have not believed in. How are they going to believe in whom, in him whom they haven't heard? It's not going to happen. If they have not heard of him, they are not going to call upon him. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? They're not. And how are they going to preach except they be sent? They must be sent. In other words, if God doesn't send preachers who preach the truth so that men can believe and call upon the name of the Lord, they cannot be saved. John MacArthur says this, "You don't get saved by some mystical meditation. You don't get saved by contemplating eternity or space or going in yourself or getting into a yoga position or looking at the stars and starting to meditate. You cannot be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord, all that he is. And you can't do that unless you believe. And you can't believe unless you have heard. And you can't hear unless someone tells you. And nobody is going to tell you unless they are sent." The relevance of this text is huge for the understanding how you came to be saved from God's wrath and from guilt and the dominion of sin and have eternal hope and joy in God. It's huge for your understanding. It's huge for how your children or parents or brothers and sisters or neighbors or colleagues, all these unreached people of the world, come to be saved. The process of coming to faith and salvation is laid out here in this text like nowhere else. So here Paul shows us five steps leading to eternal salvation. The first step is a preacher must be sent. The second is a preacher must preach the true gospel. The third is that people must hear the good news. Fourth, they must believe the message that is preached. And fifth, they must call upon the name of the Lord that they may be saved. Now, many preachers these days just seem to be looking for a job. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversation with men who are pastors and preachers who it just comes across as if it is just a job to them. They thought this would be a good vocation. So these guys go out to seminary or Bible school, and then afterwards they send out their resumes until the church calls upon them. And not only are these ministers or missionaries not called or sent by God, but many times they're just totally unconverted. They're actually strangers to the true gospel. I can't tell you how many times I have conversation with people, especially pastors and ministers, who do not and cannot seem to get the truth of the gospel off their tongues. I'm just amazed. And then to hear other people tell me, well, you know what our sermon was about on Sunday, and start telling me, and I'm thinking that has nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever. It's humanism. But that's what you're hearing. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. And let's look at chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. And we'll look at verses 10 and then 14 and 15. Jeremiah chapter 14. And let's look at verse 10 to start. It says, "Thus says the Lord to this people, they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Now look at verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision. Divination, which I had to look that word up too. The word divination is to fortune tell, to tell the truth, the future, whether it's with reading cards or tea leaves or entrails or whatever. That's what that is. Look at what it says it is. A worthless thing. And the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. Now, if you would, just jump a couple chapters ahead to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, and look at verses 21 and 22. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting with verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If they would have. If they were my people, my men that I've sent. Let's look at a little New Testament commentary on this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 15. And here, starting with verse 13, it says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder. Look at this. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So the point here is that the preacher must be called by God himself. If God does not send preachers who preach the truth so that men can believe and call on the name of the Lord, people will not be saved. People are not saved by some process of mystical meditation. They are saved through the hearing of the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You cannot be saved unless you call upon the name of the Lord. That means everything He is. That doesn't mean that at the point of conversion, that all of a sudden you have this great zap and whammo, you understand everything about Scripture. That doesn't happen. But what it does mean is that as truth is revealed to you about God, you receive it. All that is true, you take in. It all starts with truth. Not some phony baloney that some false preachers are spreading out there. It starts with the truth of God from His holy word. And you can't do that unless you believe. You can't believe unless you've heard. You can't hear unless someone tells you. And nobody is going to tell you unless they are sent. Here's what P.G. Matthew says. The church is to recognize God's calling of the pastor elder and ordain him for ministry. A true preacher is called by God and appointed by the local church. Only God's church has this authority to ordain and send. Preachers, pastors, elders are authorized messengers and custodians of the gospel. They are gifts to the church from the risen Christ. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. They were appointed by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. That's Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. A pastor must love God. A pastor must love his word. He must also love his people. He must practice holiness. He must be a man of prayer. He must be filled with the Holy Spirit. He must have wisdom, power, and grace. He must have faith and must be able to suffer much affliction. He must be a man who has a keen mind and fearless courage, not a lover of money, but able to teach and preach the gospel. The Greek word preacher is the word kerusso, and it means to be a herald, always with the gravity and authority that whatever he says must be listened to because it comes from someone greater than him. He must understand his commission as a herald of truth. That's necessary. That's necessary for the conversion of a person's soul. They must proclaim the gospel and the matters pertaining to it. Preachers of the gospel hold a place of immense responsibility to God and to the souls of men. If they suppress the truth, as it is in Jesus found, for fear that they're going to offend, or if they substitute the gospel with man-made philosophies, or the doctrines of the cross they substitute, or they start to have some external morality that they're causing these people to practice that has no form of godliness at all, the preacher does a great peril. Great peril to people's souls. Preachers are not sent forth to fabricate new theories or to gloss over truth or to render it less offensive. There has never been such a goal instituted by Christ for his ministry. The gospel heralds are not at liberty to go out and just inspire people. They are ambassadors of God to deliver his message in truth, true spirit, and genuine simplicity. If they depart from this through cowardice or thirst for public applause, they are no longer ambassadors of Christ. They are traitors to the cause of Christ. There can be no higher crime committed against the supreme majesty than coming out under a cloak of friendship with Christ and then aiming to destruct and bring devastation to his throne. What will the unfaithful preacher do when he meets all these people who he's been preaching to at judgment. After all, he's taught these hearers not to really believe the gospel, not to believe the Bible. He's taught them to disbelieve. He has confirmed their guilt by refusing to expose it. He has blinded their eyes by keeping God and his holy character out of their sight. He has swelled their pride instead of showing them their need for humility. He has pleased their lust at the expense of their souls. He has inflated them with expectations of heaven. Oh, you're going to heaven, you know that. Don't let anyone tell you. Don't let anyone show you something in Scripture that tells you that you're not going to heaven, because, oh, my beloved, you're going to heaven. It's enough of that. They deceive them, when in fact these people are on the brink of destruction. And as he preaches, he closes their eyes to the truth and then bids them Godspeed. He says, oh, you're a believer. Don't worry about it. Go on your way. How do you think this man will settle his account on the final day of judgment? How is he to clear himself from the blood of these souls when this preacher has deceived so many hearers? How will he stand on that day of judgment? He will stand right along with his people. But listen to what it says in verse 15 of our text. It says, those who are faithfully heralding the truth. It says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You see, in ancient times, news from the king's palace would be brought to the people at the public square by heralds. These preachers would publicly announce. They would pronounce, hear ye, hear ye. And people would listen. They would know this is coming right from the king. And these heralds, because they knew the message was coming right from the king, they were passionate, they were bold, and they were clear, so that all that heard would understand what the king wanted his subjects to know. They knew that they could not add or subtract from the content of this proclamation. It's the same with God-sent preachers. They must preach the gospel message as given to them in Scripture. In other words, they can't make up their own message. Their message is the same message that all true heralds have. All true preachers have the same message. It's the message right straight from the Word of God. It's right from the Bible. That's why when you listen to all these faithful people, all these faithful preachers, you go, oh, I love that. But that's the same message I've always heard. It's no coincidence when a man sets his mind on preaching the Word of God that all those people that set their mind on the same thing will sound the same. They have the same message. In fact, Paul says if they don't, there's a big problem. If you'd please turn to Galatians chapter 1 in verses 6 through 10. This is one of the verses that I think of every single time I prepare a sermon. I think of this verse. Galatians chapter 1, and starting with verse 6. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then look, it says, which is not another. It's not really the gospel. It's a different gospel. It's not another gospel, though. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven. You get that? If we, the ones who originally brought, or an angel from heaven, give you a different message and preach another gospel to you than the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. That means damned to hell without the chance of recovery. And we said, as we have said before, so I now say again, listen, this is so important. He repeats the exact same thing. Now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And just to make this point clear, let's look at the book of Revelation. And I heard a really good thing. Vody Bachum says, you know what, I want to give you a little theology class. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Now here's something that I want you to know. There's no S. It's not book of Revelations. And you hear a lot of people saying that. And I just sort of chuckled at that. Because you hear all these people saying, oh, it's the book of Revelations. No, it's the book of Revelation. There's a revelation of Christ, and that's what it is. So Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, starting with verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, or to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You see, God-sent ministers must preach the gospel with all zeal, but all precision. We are dependent on this very message to take us from hell to heaven. The preacher must be born of God, having repented of his sins and truly and savingly trusting in God. He must be spirit-filled, obedient, a lover of God's word. Such a man will be competent to proclaim the gospel with boldness and precision. It's his job to do so. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The purpose of the preaching of the preacher is to lift up, not the preacher. You see a preacher who's lifting up to say, hey, let me put myself up with the big guys or let me be the big guy, have nothing to do with them. He needs to lift up one thing, and that's Jesus Christ, for all to see, so that they may look upon him, understand his message, hear what he has to say, and be saved. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that the preacher must preach the whole counsel of God. He can't pick and choose. He can't focus on health and wealth and prosperity. Or he can't say, you know what, come to Christ, you'll have a better marriage. I can't tell you how many times that's happened where, oh, you know, this person's in despair. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. And in doing that, I'm going to say, you know what? If you were in Christ, you wouldn't have all these problems in life. That is not the gospel of Christ. Life will be better, but it will be harder. It will be pain and suffering. The joy they won't understand. The message is not a better life, a better marriage, more money. The heart of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not to comfort our earthly passions. The eternal Son of God became incarnate to perfectly fulfill God's law in his life. And the death was to save, his death was to save sinners. So we must preach the person of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. He must be preached. We must preach about his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. We must preach his ascension into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. The preacher must preach all things are subject to Christ as sovereign Lord of the universe. He controls all things and he controls all history. He must preach that Christ is the head of the church and that he saves sinners. The preacher must preach that Christ is present in this church and that he speaks through authentic preachers. He must preach that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He must preach that Jesus will send the wicked to hell and dwell with his people in heaven, a new heaven, where there is no sin, no death, no tears, but only joy unspeakable and the glory abounding. The preacher who is sent by Christ will remain faithful to the message. He knows that the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. He will not preach psychology, politics, empty human philosophies. None of that can save a single person. All the religions in the world, all put together, take duct tape and duct tape them all together, won't save one single person. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, will save people from their sins. So the preacher must preach that in season and out of season. He must tell people that our God reigns. And therefore, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul says that this preacher, he's running. He's running to give the fact that Israel is now free. There's now a good news for those people. If they come to belief and faith in Christ, that they can be excited and happy and blessed. These feet are beautiful because they bring a beautiful message. The message of liberation and freedom. It isn't that the feet physically are beautiful. They're beautiful because of the message that they bear. And as these messengers came to Israel with this message of deliverance and freedom, they found salvation. They found freedom from their captivity. They found and received joy. But not all of them. It was those who God called. And you might say, well, you said he ran with the fact that Israel was going to be free. Yes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. It is for us. It is for us as well. That's why the preacher preaches the gospel. He brings the good news. And even their soiled, rough, worn feet are beautiful. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, preaching the gospel is the most important thing under the sun. There is nothing more important than to be a herald, a preacher of the good news. A preacher must be sent. He must preach the word. He must not preach what people want to hear. He preaches what God gives him. But here's one more thing. The people must hear the word. Because when the preacher preaches Christ, Christ himself is preaching. Therefore, when we come to church, we must be disciplined to turn off all distractions and focus. We should listen to the gospel very carefully because it speaks of very serious matters concerning the soul. The gospel is not talking about temporary measures, how to extend your life, how to add a few years, or to find comforts in this world. We must hear the words of Christ. We must hear about Christ himself. We must learn that Jesus saves sinners through his atoning death. We must know that he is both the high priest and the sacrifice for everyone who calls upon him. Don't daydream while the gospel is being preached. If you do, you might lose out. There's a lifeline being thrown to you by the gospel. If you don't grab it, you're going to drown. And then if you look at verse 16 of our text, Paul quotes an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. It's from Isaiah 53. It says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Really, this is the theme of Romans 10. It's a self-imposed ignorance. They were ignorant. It wasn't that they didn't hear the truth. It was that they rejected the truth. In spite of the wide call and extensive invitation, they did not believe and obey the gospel. It wasn't that it wasn't available to them. They refused it. They refused to see it, believe it, obey it. Instead, they cultivated a kind of blindness, a blindness that they couldn't pull themselves out of. In order for anyone to call in the name of the Lord, they must know something about the Lord. John MacArthur says, "In salvation, there must be a volition. There's a choice on our part. You can't come up with a lopsided theology that puts everything on God's side and does not allow within God's plan and within God's power and within God's sovereign grace for human response. There has to be human response." And he says, "Look, I have sent messengers out who have preached all across the world. The problem is that they have not obeyed the gospel. They haven't had the right response to it." Preachers must share the good news, but that doesn't mean that everyone who hears it will obey. It doesn't mean that everyone will come to a trusting hope in Christ. And I love what R.C. Sproul says in his commentary on Romans. He discusses the difference between necessary condition and sufficient condition. He says, "Fire needs oxygen. It is a necessary condition, but oxygen, thankfully, is not a sufficient condition for fire. You need fuel, heat, and oxygen. Those are all necessary conditions, but within themselves, they are not sufficient for fire." And that's what R.C. is saying. That there's a preaching of the Word of God is a necessary condition for faith, but not a sufficient condition. It is only those who are elect, who understand, that will come to saving faith and obey the message of the gospel. The word in the Greek for obey is the word hupakuo. Hupakuo. And it's where we get our word acoustics from. Kuo means to hear, and hupo means under. It means to understand, or to hear under means to get under the submission of the authority of someone else. As we hear under their authority, we understand it in submission like a servant. It means to hearken to a command, much like a soldier to a commander. Commander gives the obedience, and they hear, they come under it. They hear it submissively. They hear it with a heart of obedience. It implies that salvation has inherent in it obedience. It has inherent in it submission to Christ. And it's obvious that if you study Scripture in all the passages of salvation, there is a sense of obedience. In other words, it's not just believing. It is affirming that I will line up under and obey and submit to your word. So the question, Isaiah 53, emphasizes again the sober nature of these chapters. This is why Paul has great sorrow and continuing grief for his brethren. That's why Paul continues to pray. That's why Paul says, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. Like I said earlier, that when this pastor said, oh, we don't preach to each other, what do you mean? I want to hear the gospel. I want to hear the message over and over and over again. And we see from the book of Acts that Paul was out there and he was preaching and preaching and preaching even after he wrote this letter to the Romans. Until the time he ended up in Rome, he was preaching the gospel to them. You know, when the gospel is preached, it's the very voice of Christ and the Spirit. It either makes us alive or it condemns us. To see this, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. We are the fragrance of Christ. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We are the fragrance. Don't be ashamed. When you preach the gospel to someone and it is an offense, that is because it is an offense, because we are the fragrance of death to some people. We must understand that. But we must not give up. So the question is, do you hear Christ when his message is preached? Has his voice made you alive? Did the voice of the Lord quicken you, edify you, strengthen you, comfort you? In the preaching of the preacher, have we heard peace to you? There are plenty of false preachers that are preaching a different message. I want just really quick, last thing, turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. Starting with verse 1 of John chapter 10. Here Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will be by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoke to them. But you see what it's saying is the child of God, if he goes to a church where the preacher does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they immediately realize it. when they have that grid of Scripture and they understand, no, this is not from the Word of God. This person is not an under-shepherd of Christ. If you're part of that church, you need to run. You need to run if the gospel is not being preached. Just like the Israels ran from the tent of Korah, who was wicked. Run for your life. Hear the words of God. Hear the words of Christ. Have spiritual ears to hear. Christ is speaking in churches. He's speaking through pastors. My hope is that if that is not true of you, that God will draw you powerfully and regenerate you so that you can hear and delight in the gospel. The fundamental difference between a child of faith and a child of unbelief is that the unbeliever is of this world, judges everything by the world's standards, views everything from a standpoint of time and sense and weights and measures and balances of his own carnal making. But the child of God brings in God, looks at everything from the standpoint of God, estimates value by spiritual standards, and views everything in light of eternity. And in doing this, he receives whatever comes from the hand of God. And by doing this, he calms his heart in the midst of the storm. Doing this, he rejoices in the hope and the glory of God. Do you have that joy and calmness in your heart when you hear the word of God preached? If not, listen to the preacher. Listen to the preacher call you to Christ. And then receive him. Follow him in obedience. If you would please...